it's a moment of panic there. Screen was blank. All right, so if you're really, really observant, you notice that that's the same reading that we had on our first slide last week. And it's not because I forgot to change it or was just too lazy to change it. I am actually making a point. Hopefully it will register. The point is that you cannot separate the covenant from the mediator of the covenant. In fact, the link together is so intimate that in the prophecy that Michael read for us in Isaiah 42, the covenant mediator and the covenant are identified together. The servant of God is sent as a covenant to the people. The covenant is not just a dusty document. The covenant is the person of the mediator. In a way that the old covenant under Moses could never be. Moses was the mediator of the covenant, but he himself wasn't the covenant. But Jesus is, in a sense, that covenant. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. We looked at that, didn't we? Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. In other words, from Alpha to Omega, from first to last, it's all about him. It is all him, who he is, what he has done, what he continues to do, what he's pledged to do for all eternity for us. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be unapologetically spending a lot of time looking at Jesus. I can bring a smile to your face. Because we cannot look at the covenant without looking at the one in whom it personally comes to us, the covenant mediator. And in paragraph one of the confession, it introduces our thoughts to it in this way. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be mediator between God and man. The prophet, priest, and king, head and saviour of the church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. And that's just paragraph one. There's so much in that, isn't there? That's what we're really going to be concentrating on this morning. So what does that actually mean? As we dive in a little bit deeper and seek to tease out what's happening there, let's just look at it. God has appointed the eternal Son to be mediator before time began. You notice it talked about the covenant is made first of all between the Father and the Son. The covenant that has existed as long as God has existed, has eternally existed between the Father and the Son, that the Son will, at the Father's command and at the Father's pleasure, redeem the people that the Father is going to give to him in time, in history. And so in Isaiah 42, Michael read for us earlier, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles or to the peoples. Later on, as you remember in the prophecy, he's described as going to be given as a covenant to the people. And Peter captures this same idea, lifting our time beyond even the wonders of what God has done in history to the plan behind it in all eternity. And he talks about us being redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So what Jesus did in history, what he continues to do individually in people's lives and will do until the end of time, is the outworking of something that always has been the plan and purpose of God before time began. In other words, as long as God has existed. What a wonderful thought this is. If you're a child of God this morning, there never was a time that you were not in the plans and purposes of God. As long as God existed, his purpose to make a covenant with his Son and you in his Son has always existed. He was manifested in these last times for you. It's as though from eternity into time, Jesus has stepped and has manifested this wonderful, indescribable plan and purpose of God. And in doing that, as mediator, he would work in every office needed to fulfill his role for us. He is the embodiment, the personality, the person who actually is the covenant. But like examining a diamond, you're dazzled by the completeness of it. But then the more you examine it, you see there are different facets there. And each of them shines a particular, peculiar light. And so it is as we look at Christ as the mediator. We see him working in different complementary roles, all the things needed to effect and make real this covenant that God always purposed in him for us before time began. So first of all, as the paragraph one says, he is the prophet. Moses said, God will send a prophet after me. To him you must listen. So even in the giving of the first covenant, you have the intimation that there's going to be another covenant mediator who will do something that even Moses hasn't done. Because Moses is looking forward to him. Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. So God would speak to the people, not through prophets simply, but through the prophet, a prophet. One who would be the final word from God, because he would be the word of God come among the people. And, you know, we see a glimpse of that when we look at it later on in Hebrews 1. In past times, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he has made heir of all things. As mediator, secondly, he works as a priest. He not only represents God to us as the final word from God, the everything that God could possibly say because he is God. But then, as it were, as man, he turns back towards God on our behalf and represents us before God in a way in which the priests under the old covenant were only temporary, insufficient, but real shadows or foreshadowings of God. In Hebrews 5, we see this. So also Christ, so also Messiah, did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What a wonderful blessing that in this covenant arrangement, God has appointed for us not just a priest, but the priest. Not just somebody who prays a number of times at set times going into the temple, but one who every second of our existence prays before God on our behalf. Is the embodiment of prayer before God on our behalf. As the Father eternally looks upon him and looks upon him now as the God-man, the great high priest on our behalf. And as every time God looks on him, he says, my people are forgiven. My people are accepted. My people's prayers are heard because of this priest. A priest forever. That's what we need. And praise God, that's what we have. A priest forever. But thirdly, he is also a king. We have that wonderful foreshadowing in Psalm 2 where it talks about the rage and wickedness of man combining to undermine God's plans, to throw his plans, as it were, back in his face, and God's seated in the heavens, and the psalmist says he laughs. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. The game is already over. The battle is already won. Before God even created the creation, before he created our first parents, before he created Lucifer, who becomes Satan and sins, before any of that happens, God has appointed the mediator. And one of his roles is to be in the midst of God's people, ruling and reigning as king. Not as some mere figurehead as our modern kings are, but he reigns with real authority, the authority of God himself, unquestioned, unlimited, unstoppable authority for us on our behalf. You remember when the Philistines had attacked Ziklag, and all of the people were captured and there was distress. But David gathered the forces, and as king he went and he rescued the people. And we have a greater king, don't we, who rescues us, who reigns over the house of Jacob forever. That's what Gabriel said. That's what the angel said, wasn't it, to Mary? The son that you will give birth to is the Holy One of God. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Already, though the world doesn't know it, though the world doesn't acknowledge it, the world doesn't care to hear about it, Jesus reigns. Jesus is not going to be king. He already is king. And for all that politicians do, and they do a lot, sometimes they actually do good. But for all that they do, for all that they plan, and for however the election turns out in November in the States, or our election, wherever we have the next one, and whoever becomes the EU commissioner, Jesus still reigns. The important issue is already settled. And all of these people, ultimately, whether they like it or not, only work out the eternal plan and purpose of God himself. As mediator, he works in every office needed to fulfill his role for us. So he is, as the confession said, he's head and saviour of his church and heir of all things for them. And this really is, in a sense, this is bringing all the other offices together, isn't it? In Ephesians 1, it says of God, speaking of what he has done through Jesus, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. I love that word, all things under his feet, head over all things to the church, which is his body. The head has already conquered, therefore the body has conquered in the head. We're still experiencing the battle, aren't we? But we're experiencing it in time, knowing that in eternity it's already finished, it's already won. The head of the body, who is intimately joined to the body, has already entered on our behalf into glory and triumph. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And when we look at ourselves and all that we seek to do as God's people, and how fragile we seem at times, how sinful we undoubtedly are, and the devil whispers in our ear from time to time, give it all up. There's no point in trying. Lift your eyes up above the circumstances, above your sins, above your failures to heaven, where Christ is seated. And remember, he's seated there for you. He has conquered, church, for you. And you have conquered in him. The one who fills all in all fills it all for you. We mentioned Hebrews 1 earlier. God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So, what does it mean? It means that as mediator, ultimately everything comes back to Jesus. He is appointed as judge of all the world. Speaking to the assembled multitudes there in Athens at the Areopagus, and explaining to them who the real God was. Remember, he had gone through the city and he'd seen all the altars. Then he saw one altar to the unknown God. And that was his key. That was his evangelistic key into their thinking. He says, I've come to proclaim this God to you. And he tells them about God, who's the creator of everything. Tells them about Jesus, how he is dead and how he's risen again. And then he makes the application. Here's what it means, he says, to these people who'd never heard of the true God before, never heard of Jesus. This was the first, maybe the last sermon that they ever heard. We don't know. He says, here's what it means. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. In other words, he brings everything into sharp focus for them. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. No one slips through the net. Everyone is brought to the bar of God's justice, and the standard is Jesus. The standard is Jesus. But for those who are trusting in him, he has already met that standard on our behalf. How do we know? He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus claimed to be, didn't he? To be the Son of Man. The one who, in Daniel's prophecy, is set on throne for judgment on God's behalf. An amazing claim to make. Anyone could say those words. Lots of crazy and wicked people do say those words. But this one has God's anointing and God's approval that he is the one through whom God will judge the world, because God has raised him from the dead. We've been looking, haven't we, at a wonderful picture of, and it is only a glimpse of who this covenant mediator is. We're going to be unfolding it over the next few weeks. But it always begs the question, who does this wonderful person do this wonderful work on behalf of? Is it everyone in general and no one in particular, or has he got a people? Well, that's a rhetorical question. We know the answer, don't we? The Bible says he does this on behalf of those who are his people, those sinners who have turned from their sin and put their trust in him, who want to follow him, who want to hear from him as God's prophet, who want him to represent them before God as their priest, who want to be guided through life and submit to him as their king, and who know that they have no fear of facing him as their judge because judgment has already passed. These offices and roles are not exercised on behalf of everyone, but only on behalf of those whom the Father has given the Son before the world began. In the wonderful passage in Isaiah 53, when the saving work, the substitutionary work of God's servant is outlined for us, where the Messiah is held up as the sin offering for his people. In verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's will that he die. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The word there, seed, is the idea of descendants. So this death of Jesus has a plan and a purpose to accomplish what it says here, bringing a seed into being, or bringing children or new life into being. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So what God has done in his sending his Son is on behalf of that vast multitude of people that he has given to him before time began, who we see gathered with him around the throne of God and the Lamb in Revelation. In John 17, where Jesus is beginning to enter into that awful and terrible and yet wonderful role that he has as God's priest, he's about to offer not just a sacrifice of something else, but to offer himself on our behalf. He prays, and he prays specifically for his people. He says in verse 6, I have manifested your name, or I've revealed your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Is that you he's describing there? Has God in Jesus been manifested to you? Has your spiritual eyes been open? Have you been taken out of the world and given, as it were, to Jesus? In Romans 8, Paul describes it this way: moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's two things there that you cannot see. We cannot go back and see God predestining individuals before time began. We cannot fast forward into the future and look and see the names of all those who are glorified. But they are the same people. And between those two events in eternity, there is specific things that happen in time. There's those who are called and justified. Now, you could have put sanctified in there as well, but those who are called are the same ones who have been predestined, who are also justified, who also will be glorified, who also are glorified. Have you heard, maybe today you're hearing that call. If you're hearing that call, rejoice. Don't turn away. Respond. Call upon him to give you the grace to answer that call. Those whom he called, he also justified. The Bible reminds us we're justified by faith. We're justified. We're made right before God. We're accounted as free to leave his court as though we never had sinned, only on the basis of what Jesus has done for us and putting our faith in him. If you want to experience the wonders that we were talking about earlier, to know that you have a priest who never ceases 24/7 praying individually for you before God, hear his call. Fall at his feet. Ask for his forgiveness. Put your trust in him, and you will get off your knees justified. And you will know that you have a Savior, a covenant redeemer, bringing you and all your needs before God and guaranteeing to be your priest, your king, forever, forever and ever. Over the next few weeks, we're going to dig deeper and deeper and see more of these wonders of who Jesus is as our covenant redeemer, as our covenant mediator. My prayer as we close this morning is that even now, as you hear these words, if you are one of his people, it would cause you to rejoice even more deeply, to be even more confident, not in who you are, but in who he is on your behalf. And with a joyful gratitude to serve him with gladness for who he is and what he's done for you. And as I've said already, if you're not yet a believer, that this would, as it were, create a spiritual hunger within you, a spiritual thirst within you that cannot be satisfied with anyone other than the one that we're talking about this morning. Because the wonderful promise is that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied.